Please be seated. I am delighted to announce that on Saturday, the 28th of June, I will be here to officiate the wedding of Father Tom and Amanda. And what I'm going to do afterwards is spend the night and be with you that Sunday, the 29th of June. So they have a Sunday off, and I'll be looking forward to this very much. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. From our epistle this morning, 2 Corinthians, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Receive not the grace of God in vain. What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? Some flowers are planted as bulbs. It is possible to plant the bulbs in vain, upside down. The plant will spend all its energy growing downwards, then bending around, trying to grow upward, and not quite making it to the light. Cooking supper in vain means burning it. Changing the car oil in vain means forgetting to replace the drain plug before putting in the fresh oil. Receiving God's grace in vain means not cooperating with it. Grace is always being poured out upon us. It is always available to us in the church, but we can fail to cooperate with it. Grace is God's unmerited goodness and favor toward us, to bring us to union with himself, and it is always available in the Holy Spirit. Jesus never received the grace of God in vain, even when sorely tempted in the wilderness. Each time he is tempted, even after 40 days of fasting and hunger, he rebukes the tempter with the word of God. He is the word incarnate, and he uses the word to keep himself on track. He does the opposite of what the devil proposes. Instead of turning stones into bread, he uses hunger as a source of spiritual power and victory. Instead of throwing himself down from a pinnacle of the temple, he insists on simple, humble trust in how the Father wants to do things. Instead of getting power from Satan, he absolutely puts first the claims of his Father for worship and service. He reverses the poles. The lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil get reversed. Hunger becomes a source of spiritual power and victory. Humility is the way to true greatness. Putting God first and others second and ourselves third is the way to the top. St. Paul did not receive the grace of God in vain. By cooperating with God's grace, he was able to serve in afflictions, in necessities, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, and in watchings. By the grace of God, St. Paul kept reversing the poles, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. God pours his grace into us when we are baptized into the new life of the new creation under the new head of the new human race. But we are leaky vessels. Grace leaks out of us when we fail to use it. So to seal up the leaks, to put a gasket on us, as it were, the church gives us the sacrament of confirmation. Confirmation is the seal of baptism, the firming up of baptism. When a farmer grafts a branch onto a tree, he seals the graft with silicone to keep the sap in and the germs out. When you put up tomatoes in a mason jar, the lid has a gasket in it to preserve the contents in a vacuum. In cooperating with grace, both our Lord and St. Paul were feeding the virtues, reversing the poles. Feed the virtues and fast from the vices. The classical virtues elaborated in pagan antiquity are justice, temperance, fortitude, and prudence. They are called the cardinal virtues, or the hinge virtues, because the good life hinges upon them. Man can cultivate these virtues and grow in manliness, which is what the word virtue means. Ever since our Lord died and rose again, we add the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. These virtues have to be infused from above by God, and they are given to us in baptism. As we grow older, we learn how to cooperate with God's grace, infused in us in the church, to grow in faith, hope, and love. Fasting from vice and feeding on virtue requires a measure of pain and sometimes suffering, but it is not blind suffering. We face our trials as Christians in the light of the cross, in the light of the resurrection. One of the great lies of modern secular humanism is that none of this is objectively true. There are no moral absolutes. There is no God, and there is no grace. There is no such thing as virtue. Facts are true, but not virtues. In fact, in the new order, in today's Gnosticism, facts are nearly irrelevant. The ideology, the narrative, is all that matters. So there's some cautious talk about values. Values are subjective and relative, so it's fairly safe to talk about them. They have to do with individual preferences, preferences that are limited to a time and place. A value is whatever works for you, or whatever is true for you. Values can be things like my friends, my family, my church, or experiences like one's freedom, happiness, security, or success. Everyone's list of values is different. Our tastes differ. Our values change over time. What was important in the past is less important today, or perhaps more important. Values relate to the interests of the person embracing them. They show little regard for the interests of others. Virtues, on the other hand, are universal, eternal, and absolute. They help us learn that history is a moral order, pointing through the cross to the resurrection. History is based on decisions we make involving virtue and vice, right and wrong, true and false, good and bad. History is not based on conflict between rich and poor, male and female, or between racial groups. History is a moral order of men and nations either obeying God or disobeying Him, of living in the truth or unraveling into delusion and illusion. Also, virtue starts from a common point, a point that is the same for everyone, the interests of others. Kindness, politeness, respect consist in what we do to others. They are the attitudes we adopt towards others. Values are constantly changing. Virtues remain the same. Many of today's teachers attempt to instill values. These attempts are well-meaning, but will fail to build character the old-fashioned way by living and teaching the virtues. We see our Lord in the wilderness as the second Adam, succeeding where the first Adam fell. In the wilderness, our Lord is perfect in manliness. He throws open the arena of the virtues. When he goes to the cross, he will reverse the poles of the fallen universe once for all, so that love, not power, is shown to be the cosmic moral absolute. Life reigns, eternal life, life restored as love, available right now in the church. We can cooperate with the Father's many graces because we are branches on an upside-down tree, whose roots are in heaven. The sap that flows to us is the grace of the Holy Spirit. All our resources are drawn from a risen, victorious Lord. That's why in our collect we prayed to let the Holy Spirit take over, that our flesh, being subdued to the Spirit, may ever obey the Father's motions and promptings in righteousness and true holiness. Saints, let us cooperate with these promptings. Let God make us into seeds of the resurrection. We can then, as one of our great theologians has said, be among those who steer the blind sufferings of history towards resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.